So this evening, we're going to be opening up the Bible together, and we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 1. And if it's on page 1225 in your Burgundy Bible. Is that Burgundy? Is that right? You there? Cool. Let's read. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Before the meeting this evening, I was saying that that's one of those passages where I really feel like I don't really need to say much. It's kind of there, it's quite self-explanatory, it's quite hard-hitting, but hey, I've been asked to talk this evening, so we'll give it a go. We'll give it a go. We're in Songs of the Key of Life, which is really a sermon series about why we kind of do what we do at All Saints as church, and this evening I have been given the theme of community. But before we go into that, I want to share with you a little bit of a story which will kind of illustrate and help us to understand where we're going this evening. So a little while ago, a number of years back, maybe 8, 9 years back, I was with one of my friends, and we were sat down, and I think we were having a coffee or whatnot, and he told me about somebody that he knew quite well. So a friend of a friend, and she'd been engaged to this guy, and she'd fallen in love with him. And, you know, they'd gone through all the wedding planning, you know, and if you've been married, you know there's a lot of work there. And they kind of been through the marriage course and all that kind of stuff. And they walked down the aisle, and they gazed into each other's eyes, and, you know, exchanged rings. And then they went on their honeymoon. So the first night of the honeymoon, you know, it's quite an exciting night and all that. The guy said to his now wife, "There's something I need to tell you." And she was a little bit concerned, like, you know, this is our moment. What's going on? And he said, "Sit down." This is a story my friend told me. He sat her down and he said to her, "During our engagement, I cheated on you a number of times. I slept with other women. And in the last couple of weeks, I've used a number of prostitutes." The night of the wedding, the night after the wedding, just about to consummate the wedding, and he drops this on her. So what happened was, they spent the night in separate rooms, and from that point onwards, went their separate ways. Now I know it's a really, really extreme story. It really is. And it's probably not that common. And I'm not telling this story because in any way I want to judge the guy. I don't know what he's been through. I don't know if by now, for all I know, you know, he's kind of telling his story about how God has turned his life around. I don't know. But I think what disappointed her so much was that they'd been on this journey together over a number of months and years. And yet she felt like he'd hidden from her. She felt like the thing, the deepest, darkest part of who he was, that she'd been duped. And that she didn't know who this guy actually was. And yes, it seems extreme, but my experience over the years in church has been that sometimes church can be a little bit like this. We come together in our community, but we kind of hide from one another. We kind of don't really let each other see what's really going on. You know, we have those conversations on a Sunday where we come together and we say, "Hi, how are you?" "Yeah, I'm fine." "Well, cheers, see you later." Or, "Oh, hi, how are you?" "Yeah, I'm great. So, did you see the football yesterday?" Or, "Hi, how are you?" "Oh, I love your scarf." And sometimes, my experience has been that sometimes that is as far as it goes. But you see, this passage that I am so fond of, this passage is really an antidote to this way of doing community. It is daring us, it dares us to consider what a community of Jesus' light might look like. And it's a passage that's really personally, it's really something that is really personal to me, because in the last months, I don't know if anyone's ever heard of the men's support group at All Saints. It's an anonymous group of guys, apart from me, who we get together, and one of the things that we do in this group is we kind of start to be seen by one another. We start to really talk about what really is going on under the surface, the kind of stuff that you don't necessarily get to on a Sunday morning. We'll come back to that later. But this passage itself has got this flow. And it kind of, I think the point when it was written is it's in order to open up the community to which it was originally written. In verses 1-4, there's this kind of really exciting, almost breathless exultation about Jesus, about this good news and this discovery that the community have made. And in verse 5, let me just read it. Verse 5 says this: "This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And in verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live in the truth." And verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us of all sins." As I was reading this passage and as I was preparing this sermon, a question came to light. I think it's a really important question. When John, who wrote this passage, was talking about walking in darkness and walking in light, what exactly did he mean? It's key to understanding the passage. I used to think, when I became a Christian, I read this passage for the first time, and I can remember thinking, goodness gracious, there's no hope for me. Walking in darkness, and my understanding of that was people who basically got it wrong, people who disobey God, people who sin. And I thought to myself, is this right as saying that if I sin and get it wrong, therefore I'm not a real Christian? I don't really love God. Is that what he's saying? And the thing is that there is a really kind of dangerous way of understanding the Christian faith that's exactly that, is that God really needs us to get to a certain point before he can even accept us. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to the Christian faith. And it scares the heaven out of anybody who's thinking about coming to church. This idea that these guys will go to church and they'll all be so great and all have it all together. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think, and if we look at verse 8, I think this is what he was saying. He talks about claiming to be without sin, deceiving ourselves. I think what this guy was talking about when this letter was written, that we can, as Christians, we can pretend. We can pretend that we've got it all together. We can pretend, we can hide, we can be in denial of what's really going on deep down inside. And that we can act almost as if we don't need Jesus. I've been in situations before where, even myself, as a number of years back, where I was happy to talk about what Jesus had done, Jesus had forgiven me, but I wasn't happy to talk about what he had forgiven me of, what he had forgiven me for. So that's what I think he means when he talks about walking in the darkness. a denial of our need for Jesus, a denial of our need for Jesus' love and the forgiveness of God, and kind of pretending that we've got it all together. What about walking in the light? I used to think, again, when I first read this passage, that walking in the light opposite was like a kind of got to a level of perfection. And I remember as a young Christian, I'd been through the Alpha course and I started following Jesus. And I remember looking at these guys in the church and thinking to myself, goodness gracious me, look at him. I mean, he prays so eloquently. He walks so well. He dresses so well. He seems to have it all sorted. To be honest with you, that didn't really appeal to me at all at that stage. But that was what I thought it meant to walk in the light. But that's not what I think it means. What I think, what I understand by walking in the light, and in this passage, what the writer was talking about was having fellowship with God, who is light. The one who is light. It's a theme right throughout the Bible, the theme of God's holiness. That God is unique. He's the creator of the universe. He is uniquely God. There is only one God. But yet we who come to him with all sorts of junk. And of course we know that Jesus died and rose again so that we can have a relationship with God. We've heard passages this evening about that very reality. But that doesn't change the reality that the sin needs to be dealt with. And when we come into God's presence, he who is light, it exposes us. It exposes our shortcoming. It exposes all the junk and rubbish that is inside. Yet, we are so utterly accepted by him. It's a crazy kind of paradox. It reminds me, I don't know if you know the story of the burning bush, and Moses goes to approach the bush, and God says to him, take off your sandals because you are on holy ground. It's like, you can come, but there's some stuff that kind of has to go in order for you to come. The sin has to be dealt with. And in verse 7, it talks about having fellowship with him, having Jesus purify our sins. And in verse 9, and this is the key line of the passage, I believe, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us of all unrighteousness. In other words, Jesus, God fully loves us, 100% loves us, but he is holy. And so he calls for us to be holy as well, to be uniquely his. Have you ever been in a situation or in a point of your life or in a point of your walk of faith where you've bought into your own hype? Where you've bought into the idea, I know I have, where you've bought into the idea, you know what, I'm actually doing all right now. I got this Christianity thing cracked. I'm actually becoming quite a good person. And then you get into God's presence in the context of community and the light shines and you start to see exactly what's going on inside. Have you ever been in that situation before? A few weeks ago, a number of us in the staff team at All Saints, we went away on a retreat for a couple of days. And this very thing happened to me. See, Jonathan, is he here tonight? Jonathan, I was so flattered. Jonathan had asked me to prepare a devotion for the team. And I thought, oh, that's amazing. Jonathan asked me. That's so cool. So I prepared this amazing meditation for the team. The guys who were there are already laughing, right? So the morning, I've come down, I mean, even the font was amazing, do you know what I mean? Of the paper that I printed it on, I was just so proud. See, that was the problem. So I was there, and I was like, Jonathan, can you lead us in a few songs? And I said something along the lines to, we probably only need one or two, you know, because in my mind, I'm like, I prepared this wicked meditation. So we don't need too much in the music business, because we're going to get into this, right? So Jonathan starts playing. And then something happened. When I sense the Holy Spirit powerfully, I normally cry. Okay? I don't even know why. It's happened a number of times in my life. Yeah, there's people know, yeah, I know exactly what he's talking about. Weeping. So I wanted to do this meditation, but I'm crying. And Jonathan's playing, and I'm crying, and he's playing, I'm crying. I could barely even speak. And then I had this image in my mind of the pieces of paper that I had prepared to do with the group and me tearing them up. I was like, really? I put so much time into this, you know, and it's so amazing. And so, and I'm there crying, and I'm like, Jonathan, can you just hold on 1 second? See, what had happened was that as we had gone into God's presence, that the one who is light, and as the light began to shine on my soul, I realized at that point that I was guilty of what C.S. Lewis calls the greatest sin. Pride. That actually, I had honestly believed that this meditation was about me, was about my preparation, was about how amazingly I had constructed it, and I thought that something amazing was going to happen because of what I had done. And the reason why I was crying was because God had reminded me at that point where I had come from. Now, you guys, some of you don't even know me, right? Some of you have known me for a few more years than others. But where I came from, right, in my life, where Jesus brought me from, was the gutter. Oh, that's the truth. And yet, what, 10 years later, maybe I've become a little bit more middle class, got myself a degree in biblical studies. Do you know what I mean? And I'm starting to buy into my own hype. And he was like, I know you. So here I am, literally crying, trying to talk, and confessing to everybody, you know what? I didn't even realize this was going on inside me at the time. But the light shone, exposed me, and all I could do was get it out. And so those who were there with me, they were there. They were probably, Jonathan looked a bit concerned at one stage. He's like, nah, not at all. I trust you, Darius. This is what happens when we're in God's presence, when the light shines. It humbles us. So if you bought into the idea somehow that you've become a good person or something like that, when you're in Jesus' presence in comparison, I'm sorry. He is the only one who is good. This is confession. This is what I believe this whole passage is moving towards. This idea that we're only here because of Jesus. That's the only reason why we gather together. We call ourselves a community. We're the community of Jesus, the gathering of Jesus' disciples. But yet, somehow, we kid ourselves into thinking that it's about us, maybe that we're good, maybe that we've got it all together, when the reality is that when we come into Jesus' presence, we realize it's only him that's good. It's only him that's holy. And so I just want to touch upon confession for a moment. Before I do, a little bit of a disclaimer. If you're ever planning to confess your sins, don't confess your sins to a religious person. Don't confess your sins to, because religious people, what they do is they just see that as an opportunity to be above you and look down on you and judge you. So before I talk about confession, I just want to make that clear. Who you confess your sins to is really important. Religious people, Three things that I believe confession is not. The first thing, and according to this passage, I strongly believe this, confession is not, for Christians, an optional extra. I don't believe it's an optional extra for us to confess our sins. One of my heroes, a guy called Tim Armstrong, who's in the house tonight, they're laughing, I mean it. I'm genuinely mean it. He's one of my heroes. One of his heroes is a guy called Bonhoeffer, and he lived a really radical and challenging life, and he also wrote down some really, they're laughing still, he also wrote down some really challenging things, and he wrote this, and I want to read it out for you, because this is really in line with what we're exploring tonight. He said this, cheap grace, talking about the grace of Jesus, is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. We sing and talk a lot about God's grace. We sing and talk a lot about God's holiness. And I believe in this passage it is clear as day that God is calling us also to seek that same holiness as we are with him, as we are in his presence and his holiness rubs us on us. The second thing that confession is not is easy. It's not easy. It's not supposed to be easy. In the men's support group that we have here at All Saints, as we come together and we confess our sins to each other and we get into the nitty-gritty of what is going on in our mucky souls sometimes, it's so hard. And one of the things that we try to do when we confess our sins is talk about details. So it's easy to kind of like, you know, just kind of ballpark, yeah, I did something wrong the other day kind of thing. We talk about detail. It is not easy. The third thing that I believe confession is not, it's not a sign that you are weak. Because you confess does not mean that you are, therefore, a weak person. But what I believe it does mean is that we have weaknesses and that we are human. It means we're human. It means we get it wrong. It means that we are in need of the grace of God. But three things that I believe confession is. The first one, it is like a window into our soul through which God's light shines. And my personal experience of this has been, as God's light has shone into my soul, that I have experienced his acceptance. That some of the darkness of kind of hiding stuff, as his light shined into it, that I've been freed from that. And that I have found a profound joy and gratitude because I've realized more and more exactly what Jesus has had to forgive me of. Second thing that confession is like, it's like a chisel. That it shapes us. That it changes our heart. And I want to read verses 7 to 9 again. And I want you to pay really close attention to what this says. It's radical. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. I'm going to pause there for a second. And in verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I didn't write this. This is what it says. When we confess our sins, God changes us. The light shines in. It transforms our hearts. There's a word that I think has been given a lot of negative baggage in the church, and that is repentance. I don't know if you're anyone here, I know a few Greek words, I'm no expert in Greek, but what I know is that the Greek word in the New Testament for repentance is metanoia, and basically what metanoia means is that it's a change of mind, a change of heart from the inside, like a heart transplant that God gives to us. And when we stand in his light and we are examined by his light, it humbles us. Which means, I'm afraid, you don't get to be the good guy. There's change that happens that we can do for ourselves. We can try and make ourselves better, and you can be like, I've improved myself, great. With Jesus, you don't get to be the good guy because the change all takes place. It's all him, it's all by his grace. And the third thing that confession, I believe, is like a glue. For the community of faith, it's like the glue that connects us, that binds us together. I love Brené Brown. I don't know if you've ever come across Brené Brown, but she coined this term, excruciating vulnerability. I love it, excruciating vulnerability. In our group that I keep referring to, men's support group, one of the kind of principles that we operate by, please don't be offended by this. But when we come together, one of the things that we say, or if anyone new joins us, is that if you're going to join this group, you have to realize that our support group is a BS-free zone. If you want to know what that means, I'm not going to say it now. You have to come and ask me afterwards. Do not bring your BS with you. Because we're here to be examined by God. But it is excruciating. But through it, let me tell you, through it, us guys have connected in ways that I have connected with very few people in my entire life. As we have journeyed together, and as we have opened up together, and as we've been seen by one another, my goodness, not only has it changed us as individuals, but as a group. It reminds me a little bit of the Fight Club. Have you seen Fight Club before? We see each other on Sunday morning, we're anonymous, we kind of give a little wink, like, yeah. Men's support group. Seriously, it's like that. Connected us, it's profound, and we meet together, and afterwards we always go, wow, this is church. Even though we've all been dealing with all sorts of nonsense. So confession allows us to be seen by God and to be seen by one another. And as we think about what it means for us to be a community of faith, my belief is that God desires us to be a community of those who are walking in the light. A community of people who are aware that we have rubbish. We're aware that we need Jesus, but we're also not kind of pretending with one another. Now, I've set up, you might have noticed. Can we get the band up? Is that all right? One of the things that we did when we were on our retreat, we were at a convent, not a monastery, a convent. They love using tea lights. I love tea lights. I think it's a great tool if you're a Christian. And the light itself not only represents God's light shining on us, but also the Holy Spirit within us. The band are going to play. I hope I've made sense this evening. And what I'm going to ask us to do is we're going to spend a moment of quiet and allowing God to examine our hearts. And I wonder if, as a community this evening, I wonder if there's anybody that has brought into the idea that we all do time and again, once in a while, that I have to have it all together, or that I have to kind of pretend or anything like that, or if there's anybody this evening who is carrying something that they've not had a chance to share. I wonder if anybody this evening actually identifies with this metaphor of what it means to walk in the dark. And it could be that there's someone here this evening that you'd like to pray with and share with. It could be that you want to go home and talk to somebody, or get on the phone or email or what have you. But I am so aware, the more that I'm involved in pastoral work, I'm so aware that so many of us come and we carry so much and we don't believe that Jesus can deal with it. And so we just carry it and carry it and carry it. So my invitation to you this evening is, if you want to choose to lay those things down, to confess to maybe a friend or whoever, to share and unburden yourself onto Jesus. Or maybe there's an ongoing thing that you're struggling with and it's been a little while since you've confessed about that. I don't know. Maybe there's something that's come up this evening that you know God is calling you to begin to deal with and to open up about. Then if that's you, then I would ask you to come and simply just take a light. Light it, lay it at the foot of the cross, say a prayer. But when you do that, it's a symbol of your commitment to begin to let God shine his light into you. Does that make sense? Yeah?